We come to the end of our series in the book of Philippians today. This wonderful, joy-filled letter. Next week, we are starting a two-week series on peace, something we all need a little of during this holiday season. But today, we see the Apostle Paul show his gratitude once more to the Lord and the Philippians for, number one, their sharing of support in Paul's adversity. Two, their sweet sacrifice of generosity toward Paul. Three, God's supply to the Philippians according to his riches. And then four, we see a final word of farewell to these saints in Philippi. But as we open God's word, let's pray at this time. Father God, with all of creation, we give you praise and glory, for you alone are worthy of all our worship, all our adoration. And Lord, I know that there are some here, or perhaps listening online, who are carrying burdens of worry and anxiety and hurt. And they're walking through trials and they're looking to you, Lord, from where our help comes from, the maker of heaven and earth. Minister to us today as our great healer. We thank you for your Spirit that indwells all those who come to you in saving faith. And Spirit, you be our teacher. Guide us. Expand our view of your glory and your greatness through your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we turn to Philippians chapter 4, we first see Paul's gratitude for the Philippians' sharing of support throughout Paul's adversities. Philippians 4, verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Last week, we saw the contentment we can have in and through Christ because of his strength and his sufficiency. And I mentioned last week the ancient Stoics who saw contentment as the greatest virtue and believed in a self-sufficiency. But Paul comes in and he speaks of a Christ sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here in verse 14, we see that word nevertheless, which connects us back to last week's passage. Paul had spoken of these extreme circumstances in his life in verse 12, living in humble means and prosperity, being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. But no matter the circumstance or the situation, Paul found contentment and joy in Christ. We too can be content in all circumstances because of Jesus. And because, as we see today, we have other believers coming alongside us in the Christian life. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well." If this were a literal translation, it would read in the English, "You did good." What did they do well? "You have done well to share with me in my affliction and distress." That word for shared is a Greek form of the word koinonia, a key word that we have seen in various forms five times in this letter, a word that means partnership and participation. Koinonia is what our fellowship and community is to be all about here at Wayside Stone Oak. Paul spoke of this in chapter 1, verse 5, of the Philippians' participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And then two verses later, in verse 7 of chapter 1, these believers were referred to as partakers of grace with Paul. As the body of Christ, we are not just to worship and fellowship and serve alongside one another, but we are to share in our struggles as well. If we can't share burdens with one another here in the church, then who can we share them with? That's what we as the body of Christ are to be all about, partnering together as we help carry one another. And that's what these Philippians did for Paul. They first shared in his struggles. And number two, they also shared in Paul's ministry through a sweet sacrifice of generosity. Verse 15, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." From the first time that Paul shared the gospel in Philippi until he left this area of Macedonia, no other church came alongside and partnered with Paul as these Philippians did. And we see that word shared again, koinonia. When we financially support the ministries of the church or mission partners locally or around the world, we are doing more than just writing a check or dropping money in a box. We are taking up partnership with them in their struggles, their victories, and co-ministering as if we were right there alongside them. And what a privilege that is. The Philippians were not physically in the jail cell with Paul, but it felt as if they were because they were sharing in Paul's struggles, helping to support him, meet his needs, so that Paul could be fully devoted to the work of the gospel. If we are not supporting and giving to gospel ministry, whether that's financially or giving of our time or service, if we are not giving in any of these ways to gospel ministry, then we do not have a part in gospel ministry. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If how we share our resources gives a window into our hearts, then what does God see when he looks into yours? Paul says, "No other church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving." Giving and receiving are technical accounting terms, but they are more than that in this context. They speak of friendship and a deep affection. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." When Paul left Philippi and went 95 miles down to Thessalonica, the Philippians didn't just send a one-time gift to Paul, but they sent several over the course of his ministry. Their generosity allowed Paul to minister in Thessalonica without having to ask the Thessalonians for financial support. And Paul wrote of this in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Paul worked as a tent maker, and he also received support from the Philippians so that he could focus his attention on proclaiming the gospel. Even when Paul went down to Corinth, which was a much wealthier church than the one in Philippi, it was still the Philippians who helped Paul. We see in 2 Corinthians 8:2, that the Philippians were living from a place of poverty, but yet giving out of an abundance. Paul then wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:9, "And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, For when the brethren came from Macedonia, the Philippians, they fully supplied my need. Just to make sure that the Philippians weren't thinking that Paul was trying to manipulate them to give more, he gives this disclaimer in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul was not soliciting another gift. This wasn't a missionary support letter, but a joyous thank you letter to these believers. Paul turns his focus on them. I seek the credit or profit that abounds to your account. Just as they had given abundantly to Paul, Paul desires that their commitment to giving would be a blessing to them as well. Their sacrificial giving was a clear example of Christ-like love to Paul. It's been said that the only money that we will see again is that which we give away. And Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21, "Go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." He also said to his followers in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." We see this accounting language in this section, giving and receiving and profit and supply. Paul had already used some of this language in chapter 3, verse 7, when he wrote, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Those religious accolades and achievements that Paul was placing so much value in, those things, those assets that he had listed out on the gain side of the ledger, were transferred over to the loss column, the debit side, when Paul encountered the risen Christ on that Damascus road. And more than that, Paul counted them but rubbish so that he may gain Christ. Paul uses one more accounting metaphor here in verse 18. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance." Literally, it reads, "I have received full payment and I am full to overflowing." Paul had more than he needed. He then continues in verse 18, "I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul received this gift from the Philippians as an act of worship and devotion. He refers to sacrificial language from the Old Testament when the priest would present the burnt offering in the temple and an actual aroma rose up to God. But God is not concerned with the actual smell, you know, the smell of money. And he's not concerned with those who are just going through the motions of giving. He's not smiling as you walk back to the offering box. What pleases God is the attitude of your heart as you do give back to him. What he smiles upon is the sacrificial, generous spirit of his people. And giving isn't something we just do on Sundays, but through our very lives. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." Some of you may come from a church upbringing in which the minister gave an annual giving sermon. Maybe it was more frequent than that. But when the message started, you might have cringed and thought, "Oh no, here comes another sermon on giving. It's going to make me feel guilty about not giving more to the church." But one of the wonderful things about preaching and expositing the Word of God, verse by verse, is as we preach the whole counsel of God, we will preach not on giving, but we preach the Word of God, which deals with money and giving. It's not about me talking about it and my opinion on the subject, but it's pointing you to the Word of God and to God who talks about it. Jesus talked about it. 11 of his 39 parables talk about money. But the main point of those parables is not money. Their focus is upon God and his kingdom. I have a responsibility as your pastor never to manipulate you or bully you or guilt you into giving. My role is to shepherd you, love you, care for you, pray for you, and to faithfully preach the word to direct you to a magnificent God, a God of love and majesty and grace and forgiveness, and speak of the joy that comes from giving to the advancement of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom. Not giving out of compulsion, but out of worship, always with an open hand lifted up to him. Not giving because a preacher tells you to, but because the Word of God tells you to. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. That word for cheerful is the Greek word hilaron, from which we get the English word hilarious. We are to give with hilarity and joy, not begrudgingly with our fingers being pried apart as we give against our will. I heard the story recently of a church in the Midwest that they had to cancel a Sunday service years ago because of heavy snow and ice. And on the following Sunday, an elder got up before the church during the offertory time and said, "Because we missed church last Sunday, we all know what that means." And then he places a bottle of ketchup on the pulpit and said, "It's Ketchup Sunday. We got to catch up on what we missed in our giving last week." We are never to resort to gimmicks, but instead point people to a big God who can do far more abundantly than we can wrap our minds around, and point to the vision and the mission of reaching people in our city, reaching people where we live and where we work, and people around the world with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We give to that mission. We give to projects like the ones we are involved with this Christmas, providing supplies to Any Woman Can, a ministry right here in Stone Oak in support of expecting mothers. And then our global project this year, this Christmas, to provide support to ministries who are helping Ukrainian refugees. And when we give sacrificially, we give out of the joy of the Lord. It pleases the Lord as a fragrant offering. We saw the Philippian support of Paul in his adversities, a sweet sacrifice of generosity. And then number three, we see God's supply to the Philippians. Verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." This verse is linked to the previous one, verse 18. Just as Paul had been amply supplied, God will supply every need of the Philippians. This is another one of the many quotable verses in this book. but one that we must not take out of context. Paul is speaking to the generous Philippians who are giving sacrificially. This isn't a promise to be claimed for those who just live for themselves. Paul is not preaching a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth theology. Those who believe that kind of theology aren't thinking about a need, but a greed. If I give, God will meet my greed. It's not about God meeting what we think we need materially or financially speaking, but what we truly need, that which is vital to living for Christ. He meets our needs for joy and endurance and peace and strength and power and patience to face any circumstance and trial. How does God do this? From what does he draw from? The answer is in the second part of verse 19. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As one commentator explains, the Philippians' generosity toward Paul, expressed lavishly in verse 18, is exceeded beyond all imagination by the lavish wealth of our eternal God, who dwells in glory full of riches made available in Christ Jesus. God's wealth, which can't be calculated, along with the splendor of his glory, which can't be measured, makes up the account from which God draws from to bestow upon his children. Paul began this letter in prayer, and now he ends it in praise. He can't help himself as he gives this doxology, this expression of praise in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The one who supplies all things deserves all praise and glory. In verse 19, Paul uses the phrase, my God. But now in verse 20, he says, our God, as he unites himself with these Philippians. And that word forever is literally translated to the ages of the ages. Together, Paul and his beloved church were looking to ascribe glory to God in all ages to come. We saw the sharing of support, the sweet, worshipful sacrifice of generosity, God's supply to the Philippians, and then number four, we see final words of farewell to these saints in Philippi, starting in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul was guarded by Roman soldiers as he wrote this letter. And what an experience that would have been to be chained to the Apostle Paul, the greatest apologist and defender of the faith that Christianity has ever known. And these soldiers assigned to Paul would have spread the word from this evangelist, a message that reached into the household of Caesar, where some trusted in Christ. Household refers to more than just Caesar's family. Perhaps Paul is speaking of servants or other soldiers among Caesar's household that came to faith in Christ. We don't know exactly who this is speaking of. But the light of the gospel found its way into the darkness of that pagan home. John Calvin comments on this verse when he writes, it is evidence of divine mercy that the gospel had penetrated that sink pit of all crimes and iniquities. Paul and the Philippians were under Roman oppression, and yet there were believers within Caesar's walls who were brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, Paul is not focused upon himself. He's always thinking of others because of the example of Christ and his humility that we saw in Philippians 2. Paul says, greet every saint there in Philippi. He doesn't mention them by name, but he reminds them of their identity. That word for saints means holy ones, those who are set apart to Christ. As we've seen throughout this letter, we are to share in our joy with one another, a joy in Jesus. We also share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, as Paul did, and we share in the fellowship of the gospel as we stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27. And as we come to the end of this book, our prayer should be what Paul prayed, that we may know Christ more and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, the brethren also give their love. Co-laborers that we have come to know and appreciate in this study, men like Timothy and Epaphroditus and others. Paul was separated physically from these beloved Philippians, but they were united in heart and spirit, and Paul had confidence that they would one day soon be in sacred koinonia fellowship once again, if not in this life, then in the one to come. And then the final verse of the book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I placed my faith in Christ as a freshman in college, and I was immediately starving to learn more from the Word of God, a book in which I'd never truly read or studied on my own before. And I began to surround myself with other godly men and women as we spurred one another on in the Christian walk. But over the years, a Christian discipline that was slower to mature was in this area of giving. I was focused on the what. What should I give to? And the how much. How much should I give? Instead of the why and the attitude of my heart. My attitude needed to be transformed. I wasn't to make sure that all of my needs and wants were first met and then give with whatever was left over. I was to give out of the first fruits of what God had given to me and then steward the rest with God's wisdom. It was a theology issue, a worship issue. I was missing out. But here in this section in Philippians 4, between the verse on the one who empowers us, verse 13, and the one who provides for us, verse 20, is this theology of worship through joyful, sacrificial giving. My issue was, my God was too small. But if we worship a God who is greater, a God who provides for our needs out of the overflowing abundance of his riches, and we believe that we serve a God who doesn't withhold from us, then that changes how we give and how we worship. It's a right understanding of God and his greatness that will produce within us a right understanding of our stewardship. I never want you to walk away from here or your computer or your phone, if you're listening online, and think, wow, Pastor's words were very convicting today. My desire for you as you walk away is for the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to you and minister to you throughout the week through the Word, and for you to think, wow, God's word is convicting. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for using your word your very breath to instruct, exhort, correct, and train me in righteousness. And finally, I like how Chuck Swindoll provides a few words of application as we strive to be more worshipful, sacrificial, joyful stewards. We first look within and release. We look within our hearts and ask, is there anything keeping me from giving more sacrificially to the Lord and His work? Is my need for comfort greater than a need for contentment? Second, look around and respond. The Philippians had heard of Paul's need, and although they were many miles away, they responded immediately, consistently, and faithfully. Ask God to reveal to you how you can meet a need that you hear of. Or as you see a person or family in need, you may be the one that God uses to help them and minister to them. And then third, look up and rejoice. Rejoice and give praise to God, knowing that all good things come from Him. As William Howe wrote, "We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone." When we gather here for Koinonia Fellowship, we worship Christ through song, through the preaching and teaching of the word, and through the spread of the gospel because of the generous giving of our resources. And again, that Greek word koinonia is defined as fellowship, participation, and also communion is a part of that definition. And as we come to the communion table, that's what we are doing. We are communing. We are sharing with one another. We are participating in worship together. And we are proclaiming the gospel every time we come to the Lord's table. As we profess that the bread we eat symbolizes the body of Christ broken for us on the cross, and the juice symbolizes the blood of Jesus poured out for you and for me for the forgiveness of our sins. So let's go ahead and take our communion cups. And we're going to peel back that first layer and take out the wafer. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. Let's peel back that next layer. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. Let's pray at this time. Father God, we thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, and he died and rose again so that we might be restored in a right relationship with you, Father, if we simply confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, I ask that if there is anyone today who has not yet placed their faith in you alone, Jesus, for eternal life, would they do so right now? Bring someone to saving faith today. Would they trust in you? Believe in you? Live their life for you? And would they then share that most wonderful news of that most important decision with someone in their lives so that we can welcome them into your forever family, God? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.